Charlie. Hi there. In case you don't know, again, my name's Brian. I'm normally down at the Moorgate Talks. I work at the Bank of England, 10 minutes down the road. And I see some familiar faces. I'd love to meet some of you at the end of this talk. So we're continuing in our series in John chapter 3 about entering the kingdom. And I think Hugh might have said this last week, but the question we're thinking about is how does Jesus bring people in the kingdom of God? And if you ask your colleagues, if you ask your friends, or if you ask someone on the street, or if you're here for the first time today, you might get all sorts of different answers. It might be about, oh, we get into the kingdom of God by making Britain Christian again, or having this culture of Christianity. Or it might be doing all these good things. But Jesus has in mind, as we'll see today, something much more radical. We've begun to explore it last week, and this week Jesus goes even further. So if you weren't here last week, this is just a little bit of a summary of what's happened. There's a guy called Nicodemus who's visited Jesus at night, and he's begun asking questions, and Jesus hits him with something like this. I say to you, he says in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. And so Jesus explains that it's not just a physical rebirth, but it's one of water and the Spirit. And once again, we're coming to our passage today. He's verse 9. Nicodemus just doesn't get it. He says to Jesus, how can these things be? Now, at first glance, I think we might sympathize with what Nicodemus is saying. It is a bit complicated. But Jesus, in his reply, he doesn't pull his punches. So you look at verse 10 and what he says. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? So we're told here from Jesus' reply in verse 10, and also in verse 1, that Nicodemus is the best and the brightest. He is a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. And so, in modern terms, this is the most reverend Sir Nicodemus, KBE, PhD, etc. And Jesus has just actually been talking to Nicodemus about his specialist subject, so to speak, the Old Testament scriptures. And if Nicodemus was really paying attention when he was reading his Old Testament Bible, he would have recalled that the prophets of Israel did speak about how rebirth is needed, rebirth from death, as Jesus has been talking about being born again. And so there is mentioned in Scripture about how God cleans with water. There's mentioned in Scripture about how he makes hearts of stone beat once again. The Bible talks about how God puts his Spirit into people so that they live. We haven't got much time to look at this today in detail. The verse references are in Jeremiah Ezekiel chapter 36 to chapter 37. So you can go back and look at that in your own time. But it's worth summarizing maybe one story that comes out of it in the Old Testament prophets. The prophet Ezekiel is given this vision in chapter 37. He starts off in this rather macabre picture of a valley of dry bones. But the Lord tells him to speak God's word to these bones, to command them to live. And so as Ezekiel begins to speak to these bones, which God says represents the entire nation of Israel, his chosen people, they transform from dry bones into this great army of living people. And in Ezekiel's time, when the people of Israel thought that their hope of being in a right relationship with God was as good as dead, God gave this promise that he will once again bring life to all of his people. And so Nicodemus, being an expert in the Old Testament, should have known that there needs to be a radical rebirth. None of this will have come as a surprise to him when Jesus talks about being born again. And it's actually quite remarkable how far away Nicodemus is. So the conversation from last week starts off in verse 2. We know, says Jesus, so says Nicodemus, that Jesus is these things. But right here in verses 10 and 11, Jesus exposes what Nicodemus doesn't know, what Nicodemus doesn't understand. And he's not just talking about Nicodemus individually as well. So he's, of course, he's speaking to him individually. But if you look at the footnote here, which in verse 11, which in the footnote in verse 11, or also in number three, in verse 7, you is actually plural. He's not just talking to Nicodemus. He's saying you plural, because Nicodemus is the best representative that Israel could muster at that point. And even he can't understand what Jesus is saying. And in fact, Jesus goes further. He says in verse 11 that Nicodemus and his company are rejecting what he's saying. You don't receive a testimony. So there's more in that later, but for now, if Jesus can't get through using concepts that Nicodemus should be familiar with, well, just wait for what he's about to say that will blow Nicodemus' mind even more. And so that was the testimony from below about rebirth, but now we're going into this testimony from above, which is that this new birth is through the Son of Man being lifted up. You see, verse 12 is the turning point of what Jesus is saying here in this conversation. It's a bit of a shift here. He moves from earthly things to heavenly things. And I think it's probably worth pausing here to think about what that means, and earthly things and heavenly things. So in verse 2, for example, Nicodemus thinks that Jesus is a teacher who's come from God, so perhaps someone like himself, someone like John the Baptist that we see in chapter 1, or even someone like Moses, who back in the Old Testament gave the law to Israel. And so the messages are all couched in earthly concepts from people from earth, things which are perhaps easy to understand, like birth and cleansing and water and wind. But Jesus makes much clearer that he's more than just those things. He's not just someone from earth. He's not just someone who passes on the message from God. He's making this huge claim in verse 12 and 13. Now, all those great teachers and prophets in the Old Testament were from God, but none of them ascended to heaven. Jesus is the Son of Man, and that's a unique title, and he's uniquely qualified because of the things that that he's come from heaven. And John writes about that back in chapter 1. Jesus has life in him. Jesus has created all things. Jesus was with God from the very beginning. In fact, John even says that Jesus is God himself. He is the one who's descended from the Father's side in heaven to come down to earth, taken on flesh, become a man to tell us these heavenly things. And it's not just where Jesus is from in verse 13 either. It's about where he's going as well. So verse 13 talks about him coming down from heaven, descending, but also Jesus suggests that just as he's the only one who's descended, he's the only one, the first one who will ascend into heaven, back to the Father's side. Now, you might think it's not much of a surprise that Jesus can return to heaven from which he came, but Jesus drops yet another stunning revelation, and that's a real shocker here in verses 14 to 15. And it's about how he gets back. And of course, it is about returning to heaven in verse 14. The language that you see in verse 14 here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The language of being lifted up in the Bible can have that physical meaning, you literally lift something up and put something up. But it also has a special meaning in the Bible about someone being exalted, particularly about God being exalted and lifted high. And so Jesus is using that in both senses, and there's a bit of a kind of jarring thing going on here. So I'll read this again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And again, it's probably worth going back to the story that Jesus is referencing in this verse. The story is taken from Numbers 21, and you can go read that this week. in more detail, but here are the key details. This is a life and death situation for Israel in the wilderness. Israel's being bitten by fiery snakes, and many people are dying. And God instructs Moses to make a bronze snake and nail it to a pole and raise it up. And anyone who looks at the snake on the pole when they've been bitten by a snake will not die. That is the way they'll be saved. And Jesus insists that there's a similarity here. He says that the Son of Man must be lifted up in the same way. And if you know anything about John's Gospel or anything about any of the Gospels, then maybe you will jump straight to the end, and you'd be right. Jesus is eventually lifted up on the cross. I don't think it's much of a spoiler for me to say that. But notice that when Jesus talks about being lifted up on the cross, that these verses 14 and 15 follow right on from verse 13 about ascending and descending. And so Jesus is saying that the cross is the way that Jesus ascends to heaven, back to the Father. That is a way that Jesus is exalted and lifted high. That's jarring thing that Jesus does with the being lifted on the cross, but also being lifted and ascending back to heaven through that cross. And just as the Israelites were saved from death by looking at the snake, so it's through believing in Jesus, the Son of Man, on the cross that people have eternal life, that people can have, that whoever believes in Jesus can have that rebirth through the Spirit, that whoever believes can enter into the kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking about all along this conversation. It's through the cross that Jesus brings together. We've had the below, now we have the above, and Jesus is actually bringing both of those things together. And so that's the last point that we've got today, which is bringing together below and above. And to show that, I think I'm going to zoom out a little bit in John. The conversation that we're listening into today and last week comes after Jesus does a miraculous sign in chapter 2. He turns water into wine at a wedding. And so you can read about it afterwards, just kind of a page before that, before today's passage. And the significance of this isn't that Jesus is able to do party tricks and to bail out a disorganized groom. The event actually echoes back to another Old Testament prophecy about a future where heaven and earth are joined together. In this future, God's with his people, and there's no more death. The Bible calls that a new heaven and new earth. Some people call that sometimes a new creation. If you want some more detail about why that is the case, come speak to me afterwards about chapter 2, and I can explain that to you. But I think the point of the story there is that Jesus is announcing that he's bringing this new creation life when he arrives. He's come on the scene. He's there to offer this new creation, eternal life. But Jesus also does something else in chapter 2. Right after that story, he goes up to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, and he very publicly and very disruptively shuts down the whole temple system symbolically. Now, just to give a bit of background, the temple is this place where heaven and earth are supposed to meet. It is this grand building. It's taken 46 years to build, and Jesus says, nope, out. Symbolically, he says that's finishing. He even says when he's there that that the temple's not that building there. It's his own body, the new temple, and that is to be destroyed and remade as well. And maybe by the time we get to chapter 3, Nicodemus has seen all this, and he's just getting a little bit uncomfortable with what Jesus was doing in Jerusalem. Perhaps he might, when he's arrived in chapter 3, he might think Jesus is going way too far with this. Yeah, this new creation stuff is great, Jesus, but these signs you do are great, but do you really have to be this radical and this disruptive? But I think Nicodemus misunderstands. That is precisely the point that Jesus is making in chapter 3 so far. And that's what the bits in chapter 2 illustrate. that if Jesus is bringing in a new creation, he's bringing heaven and earth back together again, then it's not just some tweaks or some reform or some method of our own, but rather there needs to be a thorough rebirth from death in a totally different way that is not physical through the Spirit. And that rebirth only comes through believing in Jesus, who's come down from heaven to become God become a man, then lifted up on the cross. And so Jesus is saying that if he's coming to do that, he's going to be breaking a few of Nicodemus's categories. And that's a pretty difficult thing to accept, I think, for Nicodemus. We saw in verse 11 that Nicodemus doesn't receive Jesus' testimony. What Jesus says doesn't fit neatly into Nicodemus's pre-existing boxes about what it means to be right with God, to relate to him, to have a right relationship with him. Nicodemus gets a few things right. He's right to go to Jesus, he's right to recognize the signs, he's right to see that Jesus is at least the teacher and is at least from God. He might even be asking the right questions, but he's not yet able to accept that Jesus has burst into the scene to offer something so much more radical than what he has in mind. And I think it's good to think about what Hugh said last week, that it's not just enough for people to associate with Jesus, to want to be kind of an ally of Jesus and to be interested in him. Jesus goes even further this week. He wants us to realize that our little boxes, our little preconceptions of what Jesus is, he is so much more than that. And I think Jesus presents that challenge to us. If he's so much bigger than what we imagine, then we're going to need a new mindset for that. It'll break our categories as well. We might be tempted to hold on to some comfortable platitudes about Jesus, maybe have a more comfortable but palatable version of what he's about. We might want to think about wanting some Christian culture in the society, or having lots of churches about, or having a denomination where there's a comforting vicar who comes and talks to you about how Jesus is just gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who doesn't make any claims on our lives. We might even be suspicious of what being born again means. The stereotype comes to mind of maybe a happy clappy, Bible bashing, in your face person. But Jesus shows us here that it's not enough, for a person or a church or even a denomination just to be religious, or want to be affiliated with Jesus, or to want to have a Christian culture, or even to know the Bible well. Jesus says we need a radical rebirth. And I think we too need to see that we need a radical rebirth. And we'll hear more next week about why we need it. But Jesus knows that we need that. And if it's and it's a costly thing as well, to discard the boxes and to accept Jesus and to realize who he is and how he is so much more radical than a rebirth than what we think. It requires us to think about his claims on our lives. It requires us to make radical changes. And that can be difficult as well. And particularly if it's your first time here or you're looking into the Christian faith, again, you're so welcome here. And I want to suggest that it might be costly, but it is good news that this rebirth brings us into this kingdom, kingdom of God, where heaven and earth are reunited, God's with us. And I would encourage you to have a look into this account of Jesus in John and see what Jesus is offering. Just be very clear that Jesus isn't looking for someone who's just curious. He's looking for someone who's willing to accept him on his work on the cross, so that they can be reborn. And I don't think it's a spoiler to talk about Nicodemus either. These are Nicodemus' last words in verse 9. How can these things be? We don't see him again for quite a few chapters, but I think this rebirth does work. At the end, when Jesus does die on the cross, Nicodemus comes out boldly. He does know what it's about. He too steps out and does follow Jesus in his rebirth. And I think John has written this so that we can know too who Jesus is and what he's done. And I pray that the rebirth that he offers can be something that we can accept, and that we can be reborn and enter his kingdom as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that Jesus, who was at your side, became a man, took on flesh, and came down and dwelt with us, and that he is now ascended to your side again through the cross, and that through that we have rebirth and entry into the kingdom of God. Please help us see that Jesus is so much more than what we might imagine, and help us to believe in Jesus for this rebirth. And in his name we pray. Amen.